Open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. We're going to complete a series we've been presenting on Sunday mornings the last few weeks about battling sin, seeing it as a battle, seeing it as a not just a battle, but a war. A mighty spiritual conflict. After you have Hebrews 13 marked, open your songbooks to number 396. I want to read some words of a hymn that we sing from time to time that hopefully will serve as a good introduction. 396. O land of rest, for thee I sigh, when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? No tranquil joys on earth I know, no peaceful sheltering dome. This world's a wilderness of woe. This world is not my home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on His breast till He conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and then we'll be gathered home. It's a great thought, isn't it? We've been talking about that some throughout the lesson, or the series, the lessons. We know the Bible teaches us that this earth, this globe on which we live, is destined to be destroyed. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. We know of a place called hell that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25 and verse 41. In Hebrews 13, look with me in verse 14 as the writer brings this great epistle to a close. He says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one that is to come." Saints live for eternity, and sinners live for the moment. And that's the two categories that I can think of to best describe what we've been talking about. So in this series, we want to conclude it by talking about sin's ultimate defeat, and that is eternal life. We've talked about trying to identify our enemy, sought to understand the nature of this great battle. We studied about how to defeat sin using the various commandments that God has given us. Believing, having faith, repenting, being baptized into Christ. We've talked about the battle scars that result when we get involved in these skirmishes. We looked at last Sunday using the head under the helmet, thinking about what we're doing in this great battle. How then does eternal life, this phrase that the New Testament portrays and presents so many times, how does it prove? How does it illustrate? How does it at last manifest sin's ultimate defeat? There's two points that I want to look at with you this morning, two main points. First of all, we see that on earth sin is deadly. And we have made that point on more than one occasion. I want to use Romans 6 as a way to kind of summarize this one truth we've been making throughout this series. Romans 6. Let's start in verse 20. Paul says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Whatever kind of life is lived, whatever kind of way you or I conduct ourselves, it bears fruit. Paul mentions this two times in this text. In verse 21 with respect to sin, and then in verse 22 with respect to living righteously or living toward righteousness. So living in sin or living for sin, Paul says that bears fruit unto death. And notice also he says that that's why such conduct should be or should bring shame. What fruit did you have, verse 21, in those things of which you're now ashamed? When you were doing them, when you were living that way, we didn't feel any shame about that. But now that we think back upon it, and we've been released from that curse, we've been released from that kind of empty, deadly lifestyle, Paul says, what fruit did you have? What fruit were you bearing that was of any profit, that was of any good to you? And as you think about it, now you say, I was really ashamed that I acted that way. So that kind of fruit is born unto death. But being set free from sin, Paul argues, living for God, he says, that bears fruit unto holiness. Living a righteous life, living a holy life. Now, that doesn't make us smug, not self-centered. But we live the higher life. We walk the higher road, as Matt prayed a while ago. And that will bear fruit unto righteousness. And he says, and the end thereof will be everlasting life. That's what we're talking about here. Living a sanctified life, set apart life from sin that's lived for God. So on earth, sin is deadly. But we can contrast that by saying, but in heaven, sin is defeated. And I want to spend most of our time this morning in chapter 2 of Romans. There's a section of this chapter that I want to use as a basis, if you will, or as a home, to make some points that I hope will be very beneficial for us. Now, when we say eternal life, we're not talking just about eternal existence. I'm not talking about that. And I must make that distinction because both the righteous and the unrighteous will exist eternally. We need to remember that. So we're talking about more than just being somewhere for all the ages to come. Hold your place in Romans 2. Turn back to Mark, the 9th chapter, and let's look at a couple of passages from the gospel records that help underscore this distinction that we're not just talking about eternal existence. Mark 9, we'll start in verse 42. Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. See, there's eternal existence somewhere where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. In Luke 16, you have the account of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And in verse 23, after he's been denied his request for the drop of water off of Abraham's finger to cool his tongue. Remember his request? He said, then would you please send Abraham back that he may warn my brothers not to come to this place. See, he's existing somewhere that he doesn't even want his family to come to. It's that bad. So we're not just talking about eternal existence, because the unrighteous do that also. What we're talking about is eternal bliss, eternal life. The absence of things that we've been discussing in this series that will bring us torment and bring us anguish and agony and so much suffering. Sin produces, now back to Romans 2. Sin produces hard, impenitent hearts. Let's read now together, starting in Romans 2, verses 5 through 11. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Now, if you follow that text carefully, very easily you see the two groups Paul's talking about, can't you? You can see who he's talking about. Those who do this and who get this, and those who do that and they get that. Well, that's putting it in about as simple nutshell as I can think about it. We'll explain it a little bit more than that, but that's really what he's saying. Hard, impenitent hearts result from when we live in sin. It is a life that stores up God's wrath. Look again in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitence, you are treasuring up, the New King James says, or you are storing up for yourselves God's wrath. This word is a banking term in the Greek. It means a depositing. It means a laying up. Jesus used the same word in Matthew 6. Lay up not for yourselves treasures on the earth, where neither moth can destroy, or moth or rust destroy, or thieves can break in and steal. It's the same idea. It's a laying up. It's a treasuring up. So what Paul is telling us is living this kind of life that produces callousness and such spiritual crustiness. You know folks like that? I do. They're just as hard and just as crusty as a person can be. But living that way, it's treasuring up, it's depositing up, it's heaping or storing up something. What is it doing? It's storing up the wrath of God that will at last one day say, that is not what I had in mind for you. But because you rejected me, I have no choice but to punish you. Now, it's not like just getting a spanking. And the pain goes away maybe 5, 10, 30 minutes later. No, it's for all eternity. That punishment. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We need to understand that. Such ones will no doubt suffer indignation, he says in verse 9. Wrath. They'll suffer tribulation. They'll suffer anguish. All those things will be ours if we live in that way that this passage talks about. What they're storing up will be suffered for all eternity. And it brings to full meaning, if we think about it, the warning of Christ. Fear not them that can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10:28. This is a terrifying thought. And it's meant to be that way. This should utterly frighten us to the very core of our being. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10. So that's what sin produces. But now staying in Romans 2, the real crux of the lesson I want to look at this morning. Look in verse 7. He said that those who by patient continuance, or those who patiently continue to do good, he says they will enjoy eternal life. And there's four aspects. Let me get to the point here and I won't look at it here. There's four aspects of eternal life that illustrate sin's ultimate defeat. And these four things are found in verses 7 and 10. Notice you'll see some overlap. You'll see some repetition to the things that are mentioned in these two verses. Three are mentioned in both verses. And then there's a separate one mentioned in verse 7 and in verse 10. So these four things I want to look at just real quickly this morning that will prove sin's ultimate defeat in heaven. The first one that he mentions is glory, verse 7. This is praiseworthiness, something of excellence, something that is being exalted from God because of being faithful. As an example of that, look in 2 Peter with me, chapter 1 and verse 17. 2 Peter 1. And verse 17, we know this text talks about, it's Peter's recounting of the Lord's transfiguration that occurred in Matthew 17, Matthew's record of that event. And he says in verse 17 of 2 Peter 1, that Jesus, He received from God the Father honor and glory which such a voice, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus was given glory on that occasion because of him being faithful to the charge given him by his Father. And now this glory we're talking about, it awaits us if we persevere through all that we're suffering here on this earth. The very familiar text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See, this glory is going to be ours. We're going to have to stick it out. We're going to have to wait it through and be faithful and not quit and not give up in this battle. Now, on earth, this glory is not found. We won't find it down here. Man's glory is at best a cheap imitation. And man always has to look for ways and even invent ways to be glorified by his fellow man. And I believe Jesus gives us an example of that in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Those three things he discusses about what true kingdom righteousness is, how the righteousness of saints must surpass or exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. He talked about the Pharisees, how they would give alms or do their charitable deeds to be seen of men. He talked how the Jews, the Pharisees, would pray on the street corners to be seen of men, to be heard of men. He talked about how they would fast, how they would disfigure their countenance to make themselves look so worn and weary to be seen of men. And on three occasions in that text, he says, they have their reward in full. They'll have it. What is it? What it is the empty platitudes of men. That's it. That's real glorious, isn't it? That's as far as that's going to go. No, the glory we're talking about is not found down here. It's found only in heaven. That will exist and result for ages and ages to come. Paul says, that's what we have. We have glory. Earthly glory is carnal. It's temporary. It's fleeting. God's glory is everlasting. Now back to Romans 2. The second thing he mentions in verses 7 and 10 is honor. We'll have honor. It is to be highly esteemed, to have high regard. There's that thing in school called the honor roll when you make the high enough grade. There's that thing in the military called the honor guard. You can become a part of that based on exemplary service and other criteria that the military uses to place a soldier in that particular unit. Now, we're not talking about self-honor. No, we're talking about honor from God, being honored by one who knows the truth. In John chapter 8 and verse 54, Jesus talked about this kind of honor, the difference between men who try to honor themselves and the honor that God alone can give. John 8 and verse 54, he says, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that He is your God." I can honor myself all day long. And, of course, I'm going to like myself. I'm going to say all kinds of great things about myself. Give myself all kinds of medals. But that doesn't prove a thing. Jesus said, no, it's my Father who honors me. That's what makes it special and meaningful. So because of our faithfulness, then God will honor us. Now, indicative of this honor is being confessed by Christ if we're faithful. And Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Imagine that. The great I am that Eric so eloquently portrayed in his comments before the supper this morning. This great being tells us, man, if you confess me, I'll fess up to owning you. I'll fess up to knowing you before my Father. What a great honor that would be, of course. So we will be greatly esteemed if we are found to be faithful. Now, on earth, we're not going to find any honor. We won't find that down here. What do we get for trying to live faithful and trying to do right all the time? Again, back to Romans 2 and looking at verse 7. Those who by patient continuance in doing good. What do we get for that? Honor? We don't get honor. What we get is we get slander, don't we? We get reviled. We get maligned. We get evil spoken of, 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, by those who are surprised that you do not run with them to the same excess of dissipation. They make fun of you. They chide you. They mock you. They scorn you. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 4. See, we won't find that down here. No. Only in heaven will we find such an honor that the Bible certainly talks to us about. Now, the third thing that is mentioned in this short list is immortality. Romans 2, verses, and that's the end of verse 7. This is eternal living. It's being incorruptible in terms of those who have been faithful. And of course, we know it is only possible because of what Jesus did, His victory over the grave. That great, great passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal..." That's what we have right here in this room. We're all mortal. The mortal tent that we wear. But this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought about or brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," the conclusion, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This immortality will happen then because of what Christ has done. Now, we don't find this here on the earth. We don't find it down here. Always we're reminded of our mortality down here. Always. A mortality that's brought about because of sin. When Adam committed the first sin, he brought about physical death and those things that accompany that. Look at all these little children, these toddlers, these infants. And the burns are expecting theirs before too much longer. And they'll hold this sweet little baby and its skin will be so smooth and so soft. But guess what? It's going to grow old. And it's going to get wrinkled like the rest of us. And gray hair. And all the things that come about because of aging. I'm not trying to be too depressing here, but that's the truth about it. See, we're always reminded. And sickness and aches and pains and diseases that hinder us and come upon us, we are on a daily basis reminded in this life of our fragile mortality. But not in heaven. No, it's defeated. What sin brings upon us here is defeated in the ultimate sense. Remember again, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is being strengthened. He's being renewed day by day. Now, those three things are mentioned in verse 7 of Romans 2. glory, honor, and immortality. There's one more mentioned in verse 10, and you'll see in verse 10, glory and honor are repeated, but then there's a fourth one, and that's peace. Verse 10 mentions that. Talking about tranquility, calmness, serenity. Life indeed gets wearisome, doesn't it? And as we get older, at least as I get older, I long for some quiet moments. Young people, they want excitement. They want some action. They get bored if nothing's going on. But when we get older, I just want to sit here and be quiet for a little while. Don't nobody bother me. Don't want the phone on. Don't want the TV on. I just let me sit here and just let me think about something. See, we like that. Life's wearisome pace makes it sometimes hard to find peace. Make it hard to enjoy peace. Two illustrations of this fact. If people hate you, they drive you crazy. Proven by Jesus and the Pharisees. They wouldn't leave him alone. The Jews, you read the record in the book of Acts, and they chased Paul from one end of that continent to the other, always stirring up trouble because of what he was preaching. They hated him. They drove him crazy. But you know what? If people love you, they drive you crazy. Jesus and the multitudes, they wouldn't leave him alone. They sought things for him that they wanted. It wasn't what he was offering, but they sought him all the more, wanting to be fed. They were so enthralled by his great signs and his powers, they just followed him. And in John chapter 6, when they saw that wasn't what they were going to get, they didn't follow him anymore. But they did at the start. So sometimes we don't have any peace in this life because of all the things that are contingent upon situations that we find ourselves in. But God's peace surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4 at verse 7. I don't know that, but here in Romans 2, if Paul or the Holy Spirit is only talking about peace between God and man, I think that would be primarily what he's talking about. But I think also you could make the case for peace on a horizontal level. Peace between men. Peace among men. The Lord desires his disciples, his people, to be at peace. That's what he wants. Two places in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. As I've said before, these three chapters go together, 14, 15, and 16. It's all one similar thought. John 14, verse 27. Jesus told his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then John chapter 16 and verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The Lord wants us to have peace. And in heaven we will enjoy total, complete, never-ending tranquility and peace. Now, in this world, we're not going to have peace. Do we not have constant friction between those who don't love God and don't want to follow God with those who do love God and want to follow Him? There's constant interaction between them. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. This very distinction shows those who are spiritually minded versus those who are carnally minded. Look at verse 6 of Romans 8. "For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And this peace, or rather the absence of peace in this life, is especially true with respect to family. And Jesus warned us about that. "Do not think that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And a man's foes, his enemies, will be those of his own house. I will set father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law." No peace. Because even within one family, some will choose to follow me and some will choose not to. And right there you've got friction. Right there you've got division. No peace. So in this life, we don't have it. So as we think about this, go back again to Romans 2 and verse 7. God will render to each one according to his deeds. That should be verse 6. I apologize for that. It's Romans 2 and verse 6. Some will receive eternal life, as we read from this text. Now, they won't get it because they've earned it. That's not why they'll get it. But because, the text says, He is gracious to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. They have sought for those things. Are these the kinds of things that you seek for? Are these the kind of things that interest you, that you want? You can have them, but you've got to desire them. You've got to seek for them. So some will receive eternal life for that reason. But the context also tells us some will receive eternal indignation and wrath. Not because God never liked them. That's not why. No, He's always loved them. John 3:16. He's always loved everybody. But because they were selfishly ambitious and did not obey the truth. That's verse 8. You see the difference? The two camps that the Holy Spirit portrays in this text. We want to go to this place that this doesn't show itself. God was forced to give up these people to their own sinful passions and desires. Romans chapter 1 and verses 24, 26, and 28 have that phrase each time. God gave them up. God gave them over to the consequences of the choices that they made. So as we bring this lesson and this series to a close, can you say that you want to go to that place where we'll never again be bothered by sin? Does that interest you? Does that remotely sound appealing to you at all? To get there, you're going to have to fight here. There's just no other way around it. I wish it could be that we were all just pacifists and didn't have to fight one. That's just not the way it's going to work. We cannot do that. This battle, the battle lines have been drawn. And we cannot stand on the sidelines and just cheer the fight. We're going to have to get in there and fight because the devil is aiming for you. He wants from you what is the most precious thing you've got, and that is your soul. And he'll stop at nothing to get it, as we've indicated, hopefully, in these series or in these lessons. Once we get there, once we arrive at that great place, then sin will have been ultimately, finally, and definitely defeated. Never, ever again to bother us. Isn't that the most pleasant thought you can think about? No more temptation. No more sin. No more disappointment. No more anything remotely connected with sin at all. Don't you want to go there? Knowing that forever, and you'll know this forever, that you defeated sin. You'll look back and you'll think back about all that happened in your life. And you will know, not again because that you're some great soldier who defeated sin on your own merit, but because of the blood of Christ and through the grace and mercy of God, you defeated sin. It did not defeat you. You defeated it. Wouldn't you prefer to go that place rather than go to a place where you will be painfully reminded forever that you failed? Again, the rich man in Luke 16 and verse 28. See, he's still there. And he will continue to be there and be forever reminded that he failed, that he lost. He didn't defeat sin. Sin defeated him. What about me? What about you? Do you realize that eternal life, this bliss that's talked about in the gospel, it is sin's ultimate defeat? We hope this has been helpful to all of us to remind us of some basic truths with respect to battling sin.
And especially this morning as we kind of wrap it up and tie it in a nice neat bow, I want you to think about who you are and think about what you're doing and think about where you are and where you're headed. Do not delay any longer. Please do not put off what you know you must do. God has done for you all that He can do and all that He's going to do. He doesn't need to do anything that He's already done. He has loved you enough to send His Son for you, and Jesus came and paid the ultimate price. And the choice is now up to me, and it's up to you. What will you respond to that? Will you seek for glory and honor and immortality and peace? Or will you be self-seeking and not obey the truth? The choice is yours. We sing this hymn to encourage you. Think about your soul, where you're headed. If we can help you, please come while we sing this song to encourage you.